If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is part 2 of Winning Battles. Last week, we looked at the war that we are engaged in. And I want to read this in the Message Bible. Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I don't know if it's up there or not. But it says, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we will walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. I want to talk about winning battles of life today. Because we're in for a battle. And if you're not in the battle right now, you're on R&R to get strong, to catch your breath. You've won some victories, you've got notches on your faith belt. But my job as a pastor here is to prepare the women for the battles ahead. I love what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I see a storm approaching and I see the hand of God in it. He said that before the Civil War. I see a storm approaching and I see the hand of God in it. And then that great battle hymn of the Republic was written, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's tramping out the victory where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's loosed his terrible lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. They sang that in the Civil War, the war to free the slaves. It was the worst war our nation has ever fought, where brother fought against brother. And they fought for principle. They fought for a nation that was divided. They fought to bring it and keep it in unity. I don't know about you, but I've never heard of having a tornado in Massachusetts. World headline news this morning. 4 dead, many missing. Tornado rips apart Massachusetts. That has not happened. In the last days, there'll be signs and wonders. Men's heart will fail them for fear. I think we're close. I see a storm approaching, and I see the hand of God in it. And it's not a time to be afraid, but it's a time to get your weapons on. Hold up your shields of faith, for the battle that is about to be fought in our lives is birthing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's in my generation or not, I'm mandated by the Word of God to believe that. And that's not negative. That is the most positive thing I can think of. And so Ephesians talks about the battle. Now, last week we looked at the battlefield, 3 battlefields. We looked at the mind, the natural world, and our flesh. Those are where the battle's fought. The battle that we're in is not a battle that is a natural battle. You do not have natural weapons. God has not put an AK-37 in your hand. You don't have a little designer pistol. It's not about learning how to do a sword fight in the natural. The weapons that God is speaking about is a spiritual battle in an invisible world that you and I cannot touch, taste, feel, or smell. I live in the natural, but I am of the Spirit. When I got born of the Spirit of God, God translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And he taught me and is teaching me how to wage and fight a good fight. Now, last week we looked at Timothy, 1 Timothy, and we looked at chapter 6. If I've got that scripture up, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. How long do we fight this fight? Until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. But Debbie, I don't want to be in a war. I don't want to be in a battle. How come it's always about battle? Because that's who you are. You've been made a daughter, a warrior. That's who you are. Your king has engaged us in the fight of the ages. He's already won the battle at the cross. He took the keys of death and hell from Satan. He's rescued us out of the bondages of sin and death. He's given us eternal life. It starts the moment you get saved. Eternal life, eternity begins now. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you are in eternal life. The Zoe life of God, the very life that causes life to exist, the God kind of life, now runs through your veins. You are the daughters of God. That tells me that you have the DNA of God, that you are bone of his bone, Ephesians chapter 5, flesh of his flesh, that you are children and you are royal, and that you have a priesthood that is holy, and that we are engaged in a warfare, that our king has already won the war, but the battles that are to be fought, we are to enforce his victory in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So what are we doing? We are occupational forces. How many in here have been challenged during this recession? How many of you have actually experienced loss during this recession? Well, God's not in recession any more than God is in losing. God laughs at the enemy. The enemy is no more than just a pawn in his hand. That's all he is. And he's teaching us how to rule and reign. And he's using warfare as a tremendous tool to train us. So today I want to look at part two of winning this battle. We're in a battle. Like it or not, you're in a battle. So you can either engage in the battle or you can let the battle come to you, and then you become a victim. And that's the first point last week was you got to enlist in the war. I told you about a friend of mine who just absolutely refused. And now today she sits in a wheelchair. Same age as me. I'm sorry. I don't want her there. She was angry with me when I was in my 30s and she was in her 30s. Why are we always talking about this? How come we can't just, I just want to be a good little Christian and just live in peace? Well, of course we live in peace. But it's a fight of faith, and it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Why? Because the devil, your enemy and my enemy, let me read you this definition, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, John 10:10, I've come to give you life and have it abundantly. So I can either have death or I can have life. It's my choice. But I'm going to have to fight for it. Let me give you the definition of what the word devil means. It comes from two words, and the Spanish girls here will probably understand this better than we do, because it's Latin in its text, and it has, and the Spanish has understanding of this. It's dia, D-I-A, and velos, B-A-L-O-S. The word dios has many meanings, but in this case it means through, as to pierce something from one side all the way through to the other side. The word velos, diabolos, ¿se habla español? ¿Cómo se llama devil? Diablos. Am I right? Diablos. Diabolos. Diabolos. Dia and belos. Are you with me? Dia. Dia means to pierce all the way through. Belos. Diabolos. It's the Greek, by the way, for devil. Belos means to throw, as when a person throws a ball or rock or some object. Together, it means to be repetitiously thrown something, striking again and again until the object being struck has finally been completely penetrated. Did you hear what I said? His name means to be repetitiously thrown something, striking again and again until the object being struck has finally been completely penetrated. The Message Bible says, stand firmly against the devil. That's right. Be unbending and unyielding in the way you resist, so that when he knows he is up against a serious contender, if you'll take this kind of stand against him, once you start resisting him, he'll flee from you in terror. So, number one, we had to know, we had to enlist in the battle. You got to enlist. You're in it, so you're either going to let the battle come to you or you're going to engage not in the defensive but in the offensive. Since when has the body of Christ been told to run in terror from anything evil or dark? Are you hearing me? Engage, enlist in the army. Know your enemy was point two. Rules of engagement in warfare. Know the enemy. Know the strategy. Know their weapons. Know how they fight. Know how they come against you. Why? Because when you know your enemy, you know how he's going to come against you, so you can be one step ahead of him and not be on the run, but be on the offensive, taking him out. That's why Paul said, don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't be stupid. Don't be innocent. And don't be ditzy about the devil. He's real. Diabolos. He will penetrate and penetrate and penetrate and penetrate. He will throw that thought. He will throw that thought. He will throw that thing. It's like a wave being battered against the sea. You ever seen a wave coming up against rocks and that wave is unrelenting? It goes and it goes and it goes and it goes on the shorelines of California. When you look at the rocks that are out in the sea, it's constantly, 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 constantly being battered by the waves, is it not? The sea is relentless. It doesn't stop. The currents are constantly moving. Well, according to this definition of diabolos, the devil, it means that he repetitiously throws something, striking again and again and again and again until he has penetrated your armor, penetrated your weak points, penetrated your hearts and your minds, so that you finally say, I'm done, that's it, I quit, I give up on this battle. I don't care anymore. How many times have we said, I'm done? That's why some of us were divorced. I'm done. Because I didn't understand the strategy and I let my heart get so weary and well-doing that I quit. How about children? I'm done. This is it. That's it. I've had it. I'm done. See, penetrating, striking, repetitiously throwing something, striking again and again until the object being struck has finally been completely penetrated. Now, that's his assignment. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what he does. God said that is what the destroyer does. He destroys. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Zoe, God kind of life. The life that existed in and by itself, that gave everything else life. I've come to give you my life and give it to you abundantly, beyond anything you could hope or ask or think. I've come to bring you into a kingdom that you have always been connected to, but because of sin, you died. Because of sin, you were stolen away. Because of sin, but I've come back as your Prince Charming. I have kissed you, and I have brought you back from the dead. And now as your husband and your prince, I am your rescuer. And now I'm transforming you into a warrior princess. To engage the battle with me, because you are my children, and I'll not be ashamed when I speak with the enemy at the gate. According to Psalm 127, Jesus said in Hebrews, let's go there. If you got your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews. You got to see you're in this battle with him. Why am I fighting? I'm fighting for my king. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Speaking of Jesus, I love it. This man, capital M, there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father, the man Christ Jesus, all God and all man. He took on the form of a man. He became human for you and I to redeem fallen humanity. And he is a man at the throne of God. God stepped out of eternity and stepped into a man so that you and I could step out of our weaknesses and step into his shoes. He became a man so I could become a daughter. It's amazing to me. It's how much he identifies with me. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. His enemies are made his footstool. His enemies. Now, who is making his enemies his footstool? Who is doing that? We are the church, his people, his children. Look with me in Psalm 127. This is not on your notes. Can we have Bible study? Psalm 127. Look with me in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, why would the Word of God talk about children being arrows? Watch and see. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Wait, God, you just said children are a reward. The fruit of the womb is a blessing. Now you're talking about arrows, and now you're talking about enemies, and now you're talking about the gate. What are you saying? What are you saying, God? Well, the gate was where people came and went. The gate was the place of political influence in a city, in a walled city. They shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. What is God saying? Go with me. Go with me to Genesis. Look with me at Genesis. Oh, I hope I have it in this Bible. This is an old one. Lord, please let me have Genesis. All right. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham takes Isaac, his son, his only son, covenant son, up to Mount Moriah. I know I'm jumping. Track with me. Stay with me. Genesis chapter 22. He offers up Isaac, his only son, his covenant son. God says, Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand, for now I know that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So look with me in verse 17 of Genesis 22. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Go with me to Matthew, chapter 16, verse 17. Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, after Peter just told him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not the rock of the Catholic Church, but on this rock, the revelation that I am Jesus Christ, Savior, King, and Lord, all God and all man, because that's what Peter just said. On this rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There was a gate of an enemy in the first covenant with Abraham. We are sons of Abraham in the blood covenant. There is a gate spoken of in Psalm 127. Your children are like arrows in your quiver. That when your enemies come, you will not be afraid, but you'll speak with your enemy at the gate. Why? Because you got a tribe of children behind you that are arrows in your quiver, weapons against your enemy. Now we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Birth. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Now here's the gate and the enemy again. And then we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 that he is seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. I submit to you, warriors, daughters of God, that my commission and my purpose is to bring down the enemies of my King. I have been commissioned. I have been called into the fight of good faith. The fight of fights. And God says, I am making his enemies, which are my enemies, his footstool. You know what that means in the Old Testament and the New? When you went to hand-to-hand combat, when you went into mortal combat, when your enemy was defeated, you put your foot on his neck, you stripped him, and then probably he was slaughtered. He was your enemy. Until I make your enemies your footstool, your foot is on his neck. In Genesis chapter 3, Jesus was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And when God said to Satan, there's one coming, born of a woman. You're going to bruise his heel, but his foot is going to be on your neck. He's going to take you out. So I submit to you that I believe women are the warriors of warriors in this battle and in this fight of faith. And we have great strength, but we also have great weakness. When we lock into something, look out. Don't mess with mama. Do not mess with my children. Do not mess with my husband. Do not mess with me. When you understand that somebody's messing with you, or we can lock in the other way and become so intimidated, so ditzy, and so fearful that we don't want anything to do with it, and we run in fear, which is what the enemy, Diabolos, is trying to do to your life and to my life, penetrating and hitting 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 until you finally just give up and say, I guess it wasn't the will of God. I guess that's just what it is. It is what it is. Instead of actually missing out on the taste of victory as we take out the Lord's enemies as his daughters, making his enemies his footstool. But I gotta enlist in the battle. I gotta know the enemy. And I gotta practice my basic training. That was last week. So, part two, winning this war. Now that you know that it's a good fight of faith, and that we engage in this war until Jesus comes, whether it's my lifetime or my grandchildren's, it's not important. It's the only time I'm going around. This is it for me. And I'm mandated by the Word of God to believe that he's returning. I'm to live that way. I'm to live that way. I'm to plant a tree for the next generation, but I'm not to expect to see it grow. It's a little psychotic, isn't it? But that's how we're commanded to live, and by grace we do it. I look up to see my redemption. When I hear the reports of what's going on in this nation, in this world, guess what? I look up, and I say, Lord, is this Brackton Hicks, or are we really in labor? Are we really beginning to birth a kingdom here, Father? Or are we still just in preparation for the labor pains? Because I say, bring it on, God. Bring it on. Let us be the generation that is not ashamed and not afraid to call Jesus Christ Lord of Lords and to go where he tells us to go and to do what he tells us to do and be the warriors that God's called us to be as women of God, but not like the world. We are not like the world. The way we fight is totally different. So, three things this morning. Fighting the war and winning the battle. Number one, fight to please the King. Fight to please the King. Why do I fight? I fight because I'm an arrow in his quiver. I fight because I'm commissioned. I fight because that's who I am. I fight because I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. And he is my Lord the King. Sorry. You ever seen them salute a majesty, a potentate, a king?
My Lord the King. My Lord the King. You ever seen that? You ever seen that when they bow before the king and their warriors or their knights of the round table or their David's men going, my Lord the King. You ever seen that in a movie? I submit to you. My Lord the King. My Lord the King. Come your kingdom. Be done your will. My Lord the King. I salute you. You see, when I put my battle armor on, when I put on my weapons, I'm now a warrior princess. I am now approaching my king in battle. My Lord, the King, your enemy, my enemy, has come against my marriage. Your enemy, my enemy, has come against the house of God. Your enemy, my enemy, has come against our finances. Your enemy, my enemy, is trying to take out this temple, which belongs to you, my Lord, the King. I engage in a good fight, my Lord, a fight of faith. I put on my weapons. I have on my helmet of salvation. I have put the sandals, the shoes of a warrior on, the gospel of peace. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because I've got on my shoes. I've got on the word. I'm walking in it. I'm living it. I've memorized it. It's actually covering my feet. And every step I take in the word of God. My Lord the King, my shield is glistening under your anointing. And the radiance of your brightness. Look at our shields glistening in the sun. My Lord the King, I have strengthened my arms because a Proverbs 31 woman strengthens her arms with salvation. I've strengthened my arm, my Lord, and I know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. I know what your word says, and I'm living your word. Therefore, Father, I take out this double-edged sword, and Lord, may you anoint it, and may you kiss it, my King, and may it take out every demon in hell that's trying to stop your plan and your will for my family, my life, my body, my church, my nation, my world. You see, there's weapons. I fight for the King. I fight because he's commissioned me to fight. I fight because it's a good fight of faith. So number one, how do I win this battle? Fight to please the King. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. How do I fight? I fight to please him who has enlisted me as a soldier. We're going to be in 2 Timothy now, and we've got three things this morning. You're going to, and I are going to have to learn how to fight like a soldier, compete like an athlete, and work like a farmer to win this battle. Fight like a soldier, compete like an athlete, work like a farmer. We're going to look at that. After I've done this long and lengthy introduction, I hope you're getting a vision of who you are. You see, when you begin to engage the battle, and you actually begin to get a vision and a revelation that this is a good fight, it's not to be run from, it's to be run to. Like David ran to Goliath, we are to run to the battle. We are to take out the enemies of our king until his enemies are made his footstool. That's what I'm to do. And when I understand the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil, his enemies are my enemies, then it becomes such a good fight of faith that I'm not afraid of a battle. I'm not weary of a battle. I'm not going to lose heart in a battle. I'm going to understand this is who I am. This is what I do. I'm a woman of God, and I'm fighting the good fight of faith until Jesus comes or I go home, and then my battle's over, and there's a crown waiting for me. And girls, your battle is in the world, with the world coming against you, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. It's in your minds. casting down imaginations that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ, because he comes at you constantly, 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 battering your mind, putting strongholds, demonic strongholds, into your mindset so that you think there is no hope, you think there's no way out, you think this is how it is, and you give in and you give up and you lose heart. It's in the world, it's in your mind, and it's in our flesh. Because my flesh is still alive. My flesh still has a voice. It can still challenge me continually. And I wish it didn't, but it still does. So I am still engaged in putting this flesh under the control of my spirit. That's where the battle is. And so, how do I win this war? Number one, I fight to please the King. Like a soldier, not getting entangled in the affairs of this world. What does that mean? How do I get entangled and what are the snares? Glad you asked. This also is not on the overhead, so this is definitely. Mark chapter 4, speaking of the sower, sowing the word, the parable of the sower. The word is the word of God, and the soil is the heart. God takes his word, he plants it in my heart, the soil, and it's either going to bring forth a crop, a harvest, or it's going to die. The seed is going to die. The word of God's going to die. So how do I get entangled in this world? Glad you asked. Mark chapter 4. When I plant the word of God in a heart that is full of thorns, the word is choked and it can't grow. Talking about snares. Because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that a soldier must endure hardships. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Entangles. That's a picture. If I'm going to fight like a soldier, I'm going to have to engage in the warfare, put on my weapons like we talked about last time, but I can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. If I'm constantly thinking about what my wife is doing back on the home front, if I'm on the fields of Afghanistan, if I'm constantly engaged in wondering how we're going to pay our bills, if I'm constantly thinking about home and I'm not thinking about the war, guess what? I'm a target to die in that battle. I have got to focus on the battle. I've got to focus on where I'm at. I've got to focus on my weapons and the enemy that's coming against me. On that battlefield as a soldier, you cannot get entangled in what's happening back in the States. You've got to keep your mind focused on the battlefield because you can die if you don't. Fight like a soldier. How does a soldier fight? He does not entangle himself in the affairs of this world. What does it mean to get twisted, entangled, and snared up? Jesus teaches us. He says that the sower sows the word. There's four types of hearts and soil. There's hard soil. The word can't even penetrate. That's not getting entangled. He says the second soil is rocky soil. The word of God falls on rocky ground and it has no root in itself and it grows for a little while with great joy. But as soon as any kind of persecution or any kind of trouble comes, that seed dies because it has no root in itself. Well, that's not being entangled. The third kind of soil is what entangles us. He says the third kind of seed falls on the thorns. And because of the thorns and the weeds creep in and choke the word of God so it doesn't become effective in your life. How do I get entangled? Jesus tells us. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. How do I get tangled up? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. So if I'm going to keep myself like a soldier, I'm going to have to watch myself with the cares of this world. If you're carrying care today, you're caring about your future, if you're carrying loads today of worry and stress, how are we going to make it? How are we going to pay our bills?
If you're carrying a sorrow because you've lost this or you've lost that and you're longingly looking for this or longingly looking for that, that will ensnare you and keep you out of the battle. The deceitfulness of riches. I'm tired of being poor. I'm tired of being broke. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get a job and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Now you need to work, but not at the expense of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God says if you do these things, you get entangled. So how do I fight like a soldier? Don't get entangled in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. That was number one. Fight to please the king. Fight to please the king, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. But God, I got to raise my kids. I got to be a wife. I got to. Yes, of course you do. And you do it in the spirit in the kingdom of God. But you don't let the cares and the worries and the challenges of life stop the word from being fruitful in your life. Do you understand the difference? Yes, I'm a wife. Yes, I please my husband. Yes, I raise my children. I'm not some fanatic that just doesn't live. Of course we live. This is where we live. But when I let the cares of this world, when I let the deceitfulness of this world begin to creep into my life, now I'm entangled. And instead of fighting to please the king, I've entangled myself on the battlefield and I'm fruitless. Number two, I've got to play by the rules. Fight like a soldier, compete like an athlete, work like a farmer. If I'm going to win this fight, it says, let's go back to 2 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're not there, get there. I'll try to stay there now. Try to behave myself. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How do I win this battle? Timothy, Paul says, you must endure hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I fight to please the king. Number 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So how do I win this battle? I got to fight according to the rules. What does that mean? I got to play by the rules. I cannot be disqualified. You know, you're the only one, I'm the only one that can disqualify me from victory. I'm it. My victory is assured. The Word of God says, praise be to Jesus Christ who always causes us to triumph. He's already won the victory. I am enforcing what he has already won. The keys of death and hell are in his hand. Christ in me, Colossians, the hope of glory. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, oh, that you would have the eyes of your understanding opened, that you'd have a revelation, that you would know what is the hope of your calling. You're not just women sitting here at Girlfriends on planet Earth in the 21st century trying to eke out an existence, trying to be a good little Christian. You are daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you don't know who you are, how can you ever release what's in you? Who are you that you would know the hope of your calling, the greatness of your inheritance? And then he goes on to say that you would know the exceeding greatness of your power in you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Can I tell you something? You don't know who you are. I don't know who I am. We do not know what we are capable of. We don't. We don't know the power that indwells us. We don't know that at the mention of his name from lips of faith and a heart that has not disqualified herself through unbelief and sin, hardening her heart, that when I say the name of Jesus and when I ask and when I ask and I petition the throne of grace, that my Father who has limitless resources brings them right to me and through me. You don't know who you are yet. We've scratched the surface, but we don't know who we are. And we're really not going to know until we engage in some pretty serious battles. Because you don't need the miraculous until you absolutely need it. Some of you that are fighting for your lives right now, you're in a battle for your life. But the one that has life is on the inside of you.
And he has promised he will quicken your mortal body. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He will give life to your flesh. The very cells, the very things that make your body, this earth suit, make it tick. The very one who made you is inside of you. What can take you out when you believe him? What disease is too great for the name of Jesus? What diagnosis has been made over your children? What miracles do you need? My Bible says that God, bearing witness that his son is resurrected with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural kingdom. This is a supernatural God, and you are a supernatural daughter of God. But do you know who you are? It's like we're blinded. It's like we live on this earth and it's all we know and it's all we see. And here's the kingdom right before us. And God says, enter in. But don't disqualify yourself. Play by the rules, because the enemy knows if he can get you to disqualify you, you'll lose the battle. Now, how does an athlete compete? He plays by the rules. He cheats, he's disqualified. He's cast out of the game. Any crown that he has won, any victory he has won, is taken away from him. And the enemy knows if he can get me to disqualify myself, he doesn't even have to fight me because I've already lost. Case in point, when Joshua took out Jericho, they walked around that city 7 times and the walls fell down. The next fight is Ai. It's a small city. It's not even walled. It was no big deal. They thought it was a piece of cake. So Joshua just sends a few men to go fight that battle. However, they come back with their tail between their legs, crying because they were sorely defeated at Ai. And Joshua is beside himself. He's at the throne of God. He's in the tabernacle of meeting. And he's crying out to God. This isn't in my notes either. Joshua. You got your Bibles. How do I disqualify myself? Joshua's crying out. Verse 8, he says in verse chapter 7 of Joshua, he says, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? He is on his face, bawling and squalling before God because he's just lost a battle. So the Lord says to Joshua, this is verse 10, get up. You ever cried before God and bawled and squalled? Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have been doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Sin will take you out. And doesn't he try to tempt you in a battle? I'm so done with my husband, I'm going off with my friends to the bar. And before you know it, you're sleeping with somebody you never meant to sleep with, and there you are. I'm so tired of this, I'm going to go buy some wine and have a drink. All things are profitable, but not all things are lawful. I'll not be brought under the power of anything. Says. You see, in a battle, you're going to get tired. You're going to want to stop. You're going to be tempted over here. You're going to be tempted over here. Remember, Diabolos, he penetrates. He doesn't play fair. He's waiting for you to get tired. He's waiting for you to be done. He's waiting for you. He's watching you. And here comes the temptation. Here comes the opportunity. I'll just slip over here and just take a little R&R. And before you know it, you're off into something you shouldn't be in. And you wonder why You have just run for your enemies. It's because you have disqualified. I have disqualified myself. Now, this is what the enemy will try to do in a marriage. You will be so weary of this man who's battering you constantly. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm teaching you battle strategy. If the enemy can get to your flesh so that you quit, you're done, and you take the bait of temptation, and you back away from the battle, you've lost. You've disqualified yourself, like an athlete that does not compete by the rules. What I allow in my life determines what will come out of my life. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Who are you hanging out with in the battle? Are you hanging out with warriors that encourage you and say, you can do this? Don't give up. Don't quit. It's not over. Yeah. The more you love him, the less he loves you. That's normal. That's battle strategy of the devil. Don't buy into it. Moses struck the rock twice, missed the promised land because he turned from intercessor to accuser. It's the same strategy today. If he can get you to turn from the intercessor to the accuser of your children, of your family, of your mother-in-law, of your church, of your neighborhood, of your country, biting and devouring one another, are we not doing that right now in America? Are we not in a civil war of words? Nothing's getting done. Why? Because we have bitten into the very bait of Satan. I'm talking about battles now. I'm talking about winning the war. It's hard to reverence your husband when he doesn't deserve it. It's hard to do what 1 Peter chapter 3 says, that I'm to reverence him and enjoy him and prize him and be devoted to him and adore him and esteem him and deeply love and enjoy my husband when he's not obeying the word of God. God, doesn't that enable his sin? It's hard to turn the other cheek when your enemy's slapping you upside the head. It's hard to pray for your enemies that are persecuting and accusing you. When Stephen was being stoned to death and he said, don't lay this to their account. Saul, who was going to be the Apostle Paul, was standing right there. And Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Stephen, released him into forgiveness. But what if Stephen would have said, I curse every one of you. You see what I'm saying? The warfare that we're fighting is not with flesh and blood, and it is not with earthly weapons. It is with the weapons that God has put in our hands, the sword of the Spirit. That when I pull out the sword and I say and speak it out of my mouth, I cannot disqualify myself but not obeying what it says, because faith without works is dead. And if I say it but don't do it, I'm deceiving myself. That's why it's war. That's why you got to go home tonight and love that man that doesn't love you. That's why you got to go back to that job that has persecuted you and make your boss look successful. That's why you got to pray for that neighbor that has been so evil to you. Because our weapons are not natural, but they're mighty through God. And if the enemy can cause you to disqualify yourself by disobeying the word of God, then you've lost the battle. Are you getting this? This is where warfare is. This is warfare. It's warfare when you get up in the middle of the night and you pray for a man you don't love anymore. It's warfare when you get up in the middle of the night and you pray over children that have been so cruel to you and they're in jail or they're this or they're that and you've given up on them and everybody else has. It's warfare when you get up one more time. You open the word of God. You pull out the sword and you say, Father, your promise says, my children shall return from the land of the enemy. Father, I stand in the gap. That's warfare. That's making his enemies his footstool. I know I'm intense about this. It's warfare when I come under authority to the love of God. My husband and I were not getting along.
And I was talking to God about Jim. And God said to me, the problem with you is you're not stewarding your marriage. And I said, Lord. He said, are you submitting? And I said, yes, I am, but I don't agree with him. Remember, Lord, submission starts when you don't agree. He said, are you submitting? I said, yes, Lord. He said, oh, really? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Are you submitting? What do you mean, God? Are you submitting to my word? Well, yes, Lord, I'm following him. Maybe I'm complaining, but I'm following. Are you submitted to my love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Are you submitting your voice to those instructions? What's coming out of your mouth, child? Are you rude, disrespectful, or are you kind? Are you submitting? Love does not envy. Love does not prate itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Railing for railing, fight for fight, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Come on, baby. Let's get it on. It's not the war of the sexes. It's the war against diabolos. Are you submitted to my love? Love does not seek its own. Are you submitted to that, Deborah? Do you want your plan or do you want his? Well, Lord, I think his plan is wrong. I think mine is much better. Love does not seek its own. Oh, how about this one, child? Are you submitted to is not easily provoked? Are you on edge? Is he walking on eggshells? Is your family walking on eggshells? See, that's warfare. When my nerves and my emotions and everything in my mind is telling me one thing, but the Word of God is telling me another. Love is not easily offended, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love hopes all things. Are you submitted under the authority of hope? Are you under the authority of long-suffering? Child, are you under the authority of not being easily offended? Are you under the authority, Debbie, of not seeking your own will and your own way in this situation? Because if you're not, you are disqualifying yourself from the battle. I'm telling you, this is warfare. This is how you win. That's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He wasn't saying, be a punching bag for violence. He was talking about the spirit, and he was talking about diabolos, that you resist him firm in the faith by obeying the word of God. And when you obey love, you come under the authority of who God is, because God is love. Girls, if you are not doing this, you are not engaged in the battle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Play by the rules. Last one. Last one. Number three. Work like a farmer with hope and faith. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I keep shutting my Bible, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, fight like a soldier, compete like an athlete, work like a farmer. How does a farmer work? The hardworking farmer, verse 6, must be first to partake of the crops. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Number one, fight to please the king. Don't get entangled. Number two, verse 5, also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Play by the rules. Don't disqualify yourself. Submit to the love of God. Number three, he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. How does a farmer work? He works in faith and hope. He partakes. He's first to partake of the crop. What does that mean? The farmer plants the seed. It's hard work. Ask a farmer. He's up at the crack of dawn. He's sweating his brow. Then there's the harvest. It's hard work to farm. God knew it would be hard work, and he put it on the planet to teach us about the kingdom. That's why we're growing a garden. season. Hello. Something happens when you put a seed in the soil and you water it and you tend it and you weed it and you watch it grow and it begins to become fruitful and it brings something forth. The earth is programmed with the seed. The seed already is programmed to do what it's doing. It's the soil. The hardworking farmer is first to partake of his crops. What does that mean? It means that he farms in hope and faith. He believes he's going to have a crop. He believes it's going to grow. He believes he's going to eat from that field. He believes that what he's doing is going to bring forth a harvest, and he doesn't give up farming. So when I'm engaged in a battle, I'm to fight like a soldier, compete like an athlete, and work like a farmer. How does a farmer work? He works in hope. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." God lives in the world of hope. Just like I said to you, you don't go to Siberia for a vacation. You don't go to the coldest place on the planet to relax and enjoy life. Why? Because it's harsh and hard there. Where did we as Christians get this idea that our God, who is light, who is life, who is love, who loves humanity, who loves us, who loved us so much he couldn't live without us? Where do we get this idea that he's against us, he's not for us, he's mad at us, he's not going to do what we ask him to do? Where do we get this idea that he's this big God with a stick in heaven, ready to knock us upside the head? Where did Christianity get this idea that it's not a good fight, that it's not an adventure of a lifetime, that the best is yet to come? Where did we get this idea that God is sour, and God is this, and God is nee-nee-nee-nee-nee? He's the God of hope. It's where he lives. It's where light is. It's where sunshine is. It's where the flowers are. He put me in a garden to start my existence. He didn't put me in a dump. I put me in a dump. Weeds, thorns, and thistles grew up on the planet because of what I did, not because of what he did. He had to die to get the weeds, thorns, and thistles out of my life. Are you hearing me? He is the God of hope. And when you stop hope, you stop faith. And when you begin to image everything bad and everything horrible, that it's never going to change, it's always going to be this way, I guess that's what it is. When you give up your heart, you have just stopped working like a farmer, because my Bible says that this farmer is the first one to partake of his fruit. He grows a field, and then he's the one out there tasting it. What does that mean, girls? It means that victory is yours, and you're the first one to taste it. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Oh, it may look right now like there's nothing growing. It may look right now like you're in a winter season. It may look right now like there's so many weeds in this garden of yours that there's not a snowball's chance in hell anything's going to grow in your garden. But you see, that's just another lie of the enemy that has traded in your hope for worry and fear. And God says, I'm to fight like a farmer. He fights in faith and hope. He works hard, yeah, but he works hard for a reason, because he knows there's a crop coming up. I'm going to end with this. Galatians chapter 6. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He's after your heart. He's after your vision. He's after you. God says you're in this battle. You're making my enemies your enemies. Your arrows in my quiver, girls. You're taking out the enemy against your family. You're taking out the enemy against all that I put in your life. Get back in the fight. Enlist in the war. Know your enemy. Practice your basic training. Fight for the king. My Lord, the king. It's a noble fight. It's a good fight. It's a reason to live if you want to know the truth. Fight for the king.
Play by the rules. Engage the enemy with hope and faith, because you will reap if you do not lose heart. I'm done. If you only knew who you were. One of you could put 1,000 to flight. Two of you could put 10,000 to flight. That's why we have these circles. That's why you need to engage each other. You don't need to get in each other's business. Some of you are new and you don't feel comfortable talking about stuff, then don't. But talk about the Word. Talk about what God says. Talk about hope. Talk about faith. Talk about a good testimony. Somebody at your table needs to hear what God's done in your life. Somebody at your table is so full of faith right now that you need what they have to tell you. Because maybe you're one that's battle weary. At the tables, life happens. And the table leaders are trained to guide you into discussion and prayer. These are amazing women that have given up their lives to be here at Girlfriends. Your best friends are right here in this house, right here.